The reading today is from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 to 17. That's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 to 17. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
It is so lovely to see you here today. Thanks for being with us. My name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here at Highfields. And it's a great joy whenever I come out on a Sunday morning and there are people in the chapel. I'm like, you never know whether there's no one going to be there on a Sunday. So this is great that you're here and people are watching at home as well. So this is wonderful. So thank you for being with us. And if you've got a Bible or you've got a smartphone or a tablet on you, it'd be really handy to open up 1 Corinthians in front of you just for the next half hour or so as we study God's word together. A modern, bustling coastal city known for its historic trading route. A society that loved its sports, its culture, its nightlife. A pluralistic society, a hedonistic society where the bright lights never go out. A religiously proud city where spirituality is measured in how clever you sound and how powerful you look. Welcome, not to Cardiff, but to Corinth. Often the Bible can seem a bit abstract, can't it? It seems a bit otherworldly. It was written many, many hundreds of years ago. And yes, here at Highfield Church, we do believe the Bible is God's inspired word from cover to cover and everything in between. We believe that, but often there's a huge jump that we need to make from the Bible passage we're studying to today. And it's quite hard to navigate the jump sometimes. It seems so far away, culturally, etc. But other times we couldn't feel more at home. Well, this year ahead, God willing, as we head into the new academic year and from this autumn and then up until Easter, very possibly, we're going to be studying Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And while I can see there'll be aspects of the study that will feel a little bit more alien and a bit strange and confusing, I am absolutely certain that God has a powerful word for us as a church and you as an individual if you come along to Highfields over the course of the next several months. What does it mean? How do we live as the church in a world that couldn't be more opposed to Jesus Christ? Ever wonder that? either as an individual or as a collective of individuals, as the church. How can we be the church in the world? What does that mean in 21st century Cardiff? And how do we respond when the values and the priorities of the world have seeped into and kind of hold sway within the church? What does that look like? How should we beware when the world's influence, our culture's influence, has unbeknownst to us subtly changed the way we see what should take place within church? And above all, how does God's grace meet us in this confusing, messy life and world we live in? And that's really the big heart of the book of 1 Corinthians. How God's grace changes lives when it finds it in its messiest. The fact is, you read some Bible books and they're quite theological and technical. So you study the book of Romans, it's a brilliant book, one of my favourite books in the Bible, very theological. Galatians, very theological. 1 Corinthians, incredibly practical. Very, very down-to-earthy kinds of stuff, like issues to do with church unity, or to do with pride, or to do with sexuality and gender and relationships, to do with marriage and divorce, to do with spiritual gifts and corporate worship. Now, some issues seem relatively less relevant to us today, like the issue to do with head coverings and food sacrificed to idols, although for the 10,000 Muslims here in Cardiff, the Muslim women in Cardiff today, the issue of head coverings is not a trivial issue. That's a very relevant issue. But rather than wagging our fingers at the culture around us, which is very tempting for Christian believers or people of faith to do, what does and does not take place in the wider world, Paul wants us to have a good, hard look at ourselves, our own lives, our own hearts, the kind of culture within the church that God has placed us in. And he wants to remind us with confidence how grace changes lives. However it finds us in our mess. You may be here today pretty reluctantly. Maybe mum or dad said, you've got to go to church when you go to uni. And you're like, okay, I'll go, but you don't want to be here. Or maybe you want to be here, but another part of you doesn't want to be here. And you just say, oh man, if they only knew. I'm a mess. Don't belong here. I've got so much confusion in my head and my heart and my actions. God's grace changes lives today. We're thrilled this evening, by the way. It's 6:30. We've got another service. And we're baptising four younger people within our church family. Really excited to do that because God's grace is changing lives today. Do come back. Even if you haven't booked in, I'm sure we can find you a space. What are we going to do this morning? Really, we're going to spend half our time getting up to speed with the story of 1 Corinthians and then half our time studying verses 1 to 17. I'm so sorry we can't go in more depth because, you know, there's so much here, but I know that quite a lot of you are in our small group Bible studies, and if you're not, do consider joining one of them. We have small groups all over the city throughout the week, and lots of us are going to be studying this passage this week, and so even though we don't get to dive in it as deep as we might, that's coming as well. And if you're not part of a small group, have a word with me and we can get you some material too. So quick bit of introduction about the geography, the history of Corinth. I hope it won't be just kind of geography GCSE all over again. So Corinth is in the middle of Greece. You see a map of it on the screen behind me. Around in ancient times, 50,000 people lived in Corinth. It was a very, very important trading place. It was 60 miles west of Athens. And I don't know if you can see on the map on the screen, but it was on a tiny strip of land called the Isthmus, which was a 4-mile strip that separated east from west. And in ancient times, if you were a sailor or a tradesman, you would, instead of, you know, if you were kind of to the east near the Adriatic, you could either sail all the way round the Peloponnese, which is the large bit of Greece at the bottom, or you could cross over the Isthmus. Now, they didn't have a canal there until the 19th century. So, amazingly, in ancient times, what you used to do, you used to pull your boat out of the water and stick on some logs and pull it all over the logs, over this 4-mile stretch, and drop back into the sea the other side and carry on. And you used to do that for, you know, the whole history of Corinth until the last 200 years. when the canal went in. And if you lived on the isthmus, that was where Corinth was based, it was a really pretty cushy place to be, because all these boats wanted to travel past you, and so you could kind of cream off a whole load of taxes as they travelled by. So it was a very wealthy city, a really, really important city. We're told, historians tell us, that it was destroyed in 146 by the Romans, but then rebuilt, 146 BC, but then rebuilt by Julius Caesar in 44 BC, and it was a Roman colony. So even though it was in Greece, it was established like it was a Roman city. And about 100 years has passed since its establishment by Julius Caesar, and when Paul writes, it's a very, very proud Roman city. Great Roman architecture, there's philosophy there, there's religion, it all dominates the life in Corinth. We're told there are 26 temples to various ancient gods in Corinth. Here's the ancient temple of Apollo you'll see on the screen. And we're told that the Isthmian Games took place in Corinth. That was one down from the Olympics. That was a bit like the Commonwealth Games. And it took place in Corinth, and very, very kind of full of sportsmen and women taking part. And lots of fit young sailors and athletes and soldiers used to wander the streets of Corinth at night. And so, understandably, the sex industry developed enormously. We're told there was over 1,000 temple prostitutes vying for the attention of these young men. Corinth in ancient times was a cross between London and Las Vegas and San Francisco and Los Angeles and Cardiff, all rolled into one. And so you ask yourself, well, how does God respond to Sin City? As many would have thought of Corinth in ancient times. How does God respond? Does he want to kind of drop a fireball out of heaven, destroy it all, go somewhere else? He sends his gospel. He sends his good news about Jesus Christ to that city. There is no place on earth too dark, too hidden away for God's great light to shine. Isn't that good news? There's no one so far removed from God's grace that God's grace can't break in. Our shame is deeper than the sea, we've sung, but your grace is deeper still. All it takes, if you're in the darkness, is a bright light to shine. And boom, there went the darkness. It's now full of light. Good news. A friend of mine, her brother has just been to the North Pole in the last couple of weeks, which is pretty cool, isn't it? Just go to the North Pole. What do you get up to the last few days? Well, North Pole. And it may feel that for you, the Christian church, maybe you are a Christian here today, you may think, you know, trying to live out your faith in 21st century Cardiff is like trying to start a bonfire in the minus 40 degrees frozen snowdrifts of the North Pole. You think, it's freezing here, I've got my matches are wet and my wood is frozen, I just can't do anything, can't get a spark going. But God's grace changes lives. It meets us in our brokenness and our mess and our Arctic frosts, and it births new life. And that's what we see in the book of Corinthians. We'll see it as we study over the course of the next few months. Paul, that's a bit of geography, a bit of history. Paul planted the church on his second missionary journey in around 50-51 AD. You see, I think, on the screen. And so we read a bit about the planting of the church in the book of Acts. So it's quite nice that we get a letter to the Corinthians and we get the start of the church in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. And if you don't know your early church history, in Acts chapter 18, we're told that Paul got loads of opposition when he went into Corinth to share the good news about Jesus. But rather than jack it all in and go to somewhere more straightforward, he has a vision from Jesus Christ in the middle of the night. And this is what Jesus tells him. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of the Lord. How cool is that? Isn't that amazing that God would say, I've got loads of people in Sin City? You wouldn't believe it. Don't be afraid. No one's going to attack you or harm you. There's my people here. You're going to go find them. You can't summon them up. No, you're just going to preach the gospel to everybody. Share God's faith and love to the world, and I'll save my people. And so that's what happens for that 18 months when he's in Corinth. And then he leaves and heads over to Ephesus, where he stays in Ephesus for 3 years. And it's during that time, while he's in Ephesus, that he sends, well, I suppose we should call the Naught letter to the Corinthians, because this is 1 Corinthians. So let's call it Naught Corinthians, because technically this is not the first letter that was ever written to Corinthians. So if you've got a Bible, or you can look on the screen, in fact, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 9, this is what Paul says. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. So he's referring to a previous letter he wrote. So really, 1 Corinthians should be called 2 Corinthians, but it's called 1 Corinthians, so we're going to call this earlier letter Naught Corinthians. And apparently it was a bit of a stinker of a letter, a bit like a howler that Mrs. Weasley sends to Harry in Harry Potter, if that's your kind of thing. And maybe because it's such a kind of strong letter and caused such grief for him in the church, that the Corinthian church buried it and we never got it. And so so we only got 1 Corinthians and the next letter that he wrote. So initially, this first letter is sent, and then after that, a letter is replied to this Naught Corinthians. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, we read, "Now for the matters you wrote about." So this is describing, Paul initially wrote a letter, they wrote back to that first letter. And we also are told it was taken by Chloe's household. And this is what we read. "And my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." And so both in the form of a letter and in the form of a message from Chloe's household, Paul hears back on the back of his Naught letter. And now he writes 1 Corinthians, which is actually his second letter. So it's a bit confusing. Hopefully that's kind of made a bit of sense. It made sense to me anyway when I was thinking about it earlier. And then he writes them a bit later on. He visits the church, and then he writes a second letter. Actually a third letter, but we call it the second letter. Okay, does that kind of make sense? Hopefully you've got that. Well, what do we know about the church? We know it was a diverse group of people. It was a mixture of people from loads of different kinds of backgrounds. Most of the people in Corinth were from a Gentile background, not from a Jewish background. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is what we read. Paul says, "Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." So he's saying there may be some Jews in the congregation, some Gentiles, some slaves, some masters of slaves. Wow! But he's writing one letter to them all. And that's the joy of being a preacher or a teacher, where you've got a mixed congregation, you're communicating God's word. But there is a very clear message that will come from chapters 1, verses 1 to 17. We're going to study it this morning just for a few minutes together. Two key lessons that Paul wants to teach. Here's the first lesson. We are here because of Jesus. We're here because of Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 9. Why are you here? Why are you here? Did anyone ask you when you came, "Hello, why are you here?" I hope they didn't ask that, because if they are, they're fine. They'll never be studying again if they... I'm sure they didn't. They probably said, "Hello and welcome, we love having you." But why are they here? Maybe you're here because there's great children's work at Highfields. There is, or there's great student work or youth work. Maybe you're here because it was freezing and raining outside. Like, quick, get in that building and I'll get some shelter. Maybe you're here because you love the music or you love the teaching, whatever it may be. And they are all good reasons to come to church. And yet they're not the ultimate reason. They're not the main reason why the vast majority of us are here today. We are here because of Jesus. We're here because of Jesus. I don't know if you noticed, when Maddie read the passage, how many times in verses 1 to 9 Paul name drops Jesus. There's absolutely no hiding away from it. I'm going to read it out again and just count the number of times he mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go. "Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. I look like you can't miss it. It's like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, by the way, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He loves Jesus, and he knows that the Corinthians exist for one reason and one reason only. The Corinthian church exists because of Jesus. Jesus is the one who called Paul to be an apostle. That simply means a spokesman on Jesus' behalf. Jesus is the one who called the Corinthians to faith and is the one who called them to be holy, verse 2. Jesus is the giver of grace, verse 3. Jesus is the one in whom that grace has been given. That's amazing. He gives grace, and grace is given in him, both in Jesus. Verse 5, he is the source of all riches. Not the queen, not the president of America. Jesus is the source of all wealth. Jesus is the subject of Paul's teaching. His message, his testimony is all about Jesus. Verse 7, he's the basis of Christian hope. Verse 8, he's the point of all of history. It's working towards the day when he will be revealed as the king and the judge and the Lord of all. That's where history is going. It has a purpose. It has an end, and Jesus is the end of it. And he is the one, we're told in verse 9, in whom we can have fellowship, we can have an intimate relationship with God right now. Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that amazing? He is the one who has changed our past. He's called us. Nothing to do with us. Those of us who are followers of Jesus today are not here because we're good people or because we've kept loads of laws or we've kept the Ten Commandments, we know the Bible, or we know when to stand and sit. And it's a bit confusing sometimes in the church if you've never done it before. We're not here because of that. We've been called in our past, and we've been set apart as holy to be God's people in the past. In the present, he has given us grace. Jesus gives grace to serve him with everything we need. He's given us all gifts we need. Grace gifts. The Greek word is charismata. He's given us grace gifts with which to serve him in all the ways he calls us to. And he is the one in our future who one day we will stand blameless before. Can you believe it? You, one day blameless before him. Now that's a big call, isn't it? That's a big promise. Is that true? Well, the gospel does make some huge promises. And it's the gospel that shapes the whole of this letter. It's a very practical letter, but it starts in chapters 1 and 2 with a very clear explanation of the cross of Jesus. And it finishes in chapter 15 with a very clear explanation of the resurrection of Jesus. And the whole letter is framed within that. But if you know anything about the book of 1 Corinthians, you think, goodness me, if any church was to stand blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ on the last day of all history, it's not going to be the Corinthian church. If there's any church that Paul would say, I thank my God for you, it's not going to be the Corinthian church. Maybe the Philippian church, if you know your Bible. Oh, they were a good church, full of love and joy. And maybe the Thessalonian church. He loved that church so much. No. Here, to the Corinthians, he says, I'm so grateful to God for you, and I am sure that one day you'll be blameless before the Lord. That can only happen because grace changes lives. Maybe you're here today and say, oh, Flip, I do not belong here. I'm never going to get through the next week, let alone the next year, let alone my life following him faithfully. Yesterday we took our kids climbing in Newport. And some of them have done it before. Our youngest, Noah, who's just 5, had never been on a climbing wall in his life, though he loves climbing trees. He started climbing up very quickly and then suddenly lost his nerve about a metre or two off the floor. And the climbing wall itself was probably like another wall again above that. So it's a really high wall. And up he goes, and then he lost it. And it's like, I'm coming down. And then he saw his siblings keep going, and they shot up. And then as the afternoon went on, a bit more confidence grew, and eventually, by the end of the hour we had, he'd got to the top and hit the button at the top, and he told us, and he told his grandparents, so proud, I hit the button at the top. And it wasn't because he was suddenly really confident in himself. I've got it. I'm really strong. I know what I'm doing. What he'd worked out was that there was a cord that was hanging down from the top. A belay, it's called, isn't it? The big rope. And it was strapped to his harness. And it meant that he could, with confidence, keep going, knowing that he was held from heaven, if you like. And he could keep going, because if he falls, he's held. It's not going anywhere. Keep going because he's held. We have confidence not because of how great we are. We've learned the art of being a Christian faithfully every single day. You'll take a lifetime to learn that, but you can press on because you're held by the absolute faithfulness of a God in heaven who's got you in Christ. That's the confidence of those who know and love Jesus Christ. We can endure because of him, not because of us. It's a total commitment by God for us, despite us, because of him and his grace. There's so much that we might be ashamed of. We think, please don't ask me that when you see me on a Sunday. I just want to keep my head down. I just want to come in, hear a sermon, leave, sing some songs, leap. I don't want to talk to anyone. So ashamed. Yet Paul can say, to the church of Corinth, I thank, verse 4, my God, for you, because of his grace given you, you're not lacking in anything. Years ago, about 20 years ago, I worked for UCCF in helping students share their faith. And we had a phrase within UCCF in those days, and particularly the relay program, look for the good wherever you find it. And if you can't find it, look harder. Because God is at work. God is at work. We're all messes. We're all broken. We're all failures. This is kind of Failures Anonymous. We get to worship Jesus despite ourselves. And so when someone comes to church or logs in, that is a work of God's grace. When someone sings a song, it's a sign of God's grace. When someone prays a stumbling prayer every other day, it's a sign of God's grace. You pick up your Bible and you've long fallen off the Bible reading plan for the year. It's a sign of God's grace. When you fight sin, it's a sign of God's grace. When you submit your relationship and your love life to God, it's a sign of God's grace. You submit your wallet to God. You submit your degree to God. They're all signs of God's grace. And I can see so many signs of God's grace. We're here because of Jesus. I want to encourage you to look around and see other signs of God's grace here. They're here. Other people around you are here because of Jesus. That's what defines us most. It must, if we're Jesus people. That's our first point. And then the second point is much shorter because our time is almost done. If we're here because of Jesus, and the reason as a Highfields church we committed to spreading a passion for Jesus, if that is true, then we should be one because of Jesus. That's the second lesson. And Paul is actually going to take the next few chapters to unpack this for us. You may be thinking, so far so good, really encouraging. Yeah, God's grace is here. And you know, thank you, Lord, for these lovely Christians. And then verse 10, I appeal to you. And this is the kind of really a bit of a headline of what's going to come for the next four chapters. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me, and you can imagine as this letter is being read out for the first time, because they didn't have it in printed copy, it was just read out to the gathered church. And you can imagine hearing this, and there's like Chloe sitting at the back. So, oh, please, Paul, stop it. No. Some from Chloe's house had informed me, and everyone's like looking at me, Chloe, what have you been informing him? Have informed me there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, that's the Greek for Peter, another, I follow Christ. It was tribalism, party spirits. We're told at that little part of Greece, there were travelling salesmen who would travel around selling their wares. Who wants it? Who wants it? And someone would say, I really love that salesman. Or another philosopher would come through. I really love Plato. I really love Aristotle. These are my great men who speak. And what does Paul say? Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptised into the name of Paul? In other words, when we go tribal in church, It's as if we're breaking apart Christ's body. It's Christ divided. It makes no sense. We're going after Jesus when we have our little tribes. You may think, come on, Paul, less of the hyperbole. That's a little bit OTT. And he says, no, don't forget, when I became a Christian, Paul says, he was on a road about to breathe out murderous threats to Christians. He was a fiercely Jewish opponent of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you remember this, but we read about it in Acts chapter 9. A bright light shines out of the sky and knocks him off his horse. And he falls down, and we read, Saul fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute the church? No, he doesn't say that. Why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You think, well, no, you're not actually Jesus, because Jesus, you're in heaven, and it's safe in heaven away from persecution. No, Jesus says, no, you're persecuting me when you persecute the church. When you divide up the church into factions and tribes, it's as if you're kind of chopping my body up all over again. I've already died on the cross and risen again. No more breaking up of my body, thank you. But when you put people on pedestals, oh, that person's a great preacher, a great worship leader over there, that person is really, really good at discipleship, or that publishing house is my one, that band is my one, or when you form little cliques and we all hang out here because we have the same interest group, or we're the same age group, we're all parents of preschoolers, or we're all students, or we're all retired folk, or maybe you build a little bit of a kind of holding a grudge, then why do they think that way, or why do they act that way? You look down on each other and compare one another. What does Jesus say? He says, I take that personally. You're cutting in on me. We're one body. We're here because of Jesus. We should be one because of Jesus. And we get a little hint of that in verse 1, just at the very top of our passage, where he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Now, who's Sosthenes? Anyone know Sosthenes? There's no reason why you would know, except he actually is in Acts chapter 18. And in Acts chapter 18, we're told that Sosthenes was the synagogue leader in Corinth. So he was not a Christian in Acts chapter 18. He was the leader of the Jewish meeting place in the house next door to where the church was meeting. And he wasn't a Christian. And yet, by the time 1 Corinthians is written, he has not only become a Christian, he's joined part of Paul's writing team. And he has joined the family. And Paul is able to say, together we are communicating to you. Whereas the fact is that the church was a mixture of some Jews, some Gentiles. Paul can say, look, I'm standing alongside someone who once upon a time would have been totally the other team from me, yet now we stand together, one in Christ, teaching the gospel, sharing the gospel together. I count it a great joy to be the pastor here at Highfords, where I look about around and I see, well, why don't you look around? Just look around the room now. You're allowed to look around and see different people. There are different nationalities here, different ages, different colours of hair, different amounts of hair, English and Welsh. Male, female, young and old, some who are more into Radio 1, and some more into Radio 2, some more into Radio 3, and we're united together as one body of Christ. And we're called to be one as Jesus is one. That's what it means. Now, it means much more than that, and we're going to dig into it in the next few days and the next few weeks. But I want you to, just as we close, I'd like you to close your eyes with me, and we're going to shortly break bread together and remember what Christ has done for us. We're here because of Jesus. He has brought us to himself. Nothing to do with us, but because of him. We should be one. And maybe there's a moment of quietness where we can repent and say, Lord, forgive me for the times I've held a grudge, or I've kept distant from someone else who's a bit different from me. We need to be one. We want to demonstrate to the world the beauty of Jesus, the fact that he brings unlikely people together from all sorts of backgrounds together. Help us to express that in our lives as church. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your gospel. We praise you that you don't treat us as our sins, as our messiness deserves. We praise you that your grace changes lives. We cry out to you, Lord, please would you change our lives. Help us to look for the good, the grace signs in other people's lives. Help us to encourage them. Help us to be those who bless, not curse. And may you receive the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.